and not to interpret what the author meant, but the way I think about that is, be thou my vision, in one way, is like, I want to look and see Jesus. I want that to be my vision. But then the other way is like, be my vision in how I see others. May I see others the way that Jesus sees them. A couple little things before we get started that I should have mentioned earlier. If we're giving a gift to the Compassion Child, to Kevin's family, that is capped at $1,000. And since we don't know how much will be coming in, if over 1,000 comes, we will give that excess to Compassion in another way. So we won't keep it. We will give it, but it will just be given in a different way to Compassion. The other thing is there is a, we'll have a reception for the graduates following the service today. So we ask that you come and see them. There's some cards there, some papers that you can sign. If you want to sign a note of encouragement or leave a Bible verse, we would ask that you would do that. So we are in our second of, Lord willing, 3 weeks talking about evangelism after coming out of our study of the gospel according to Luke. And so we're doing these 3 weeks planned on the Great Commission. We're kind of using it as a springboard, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And today we'll be looking at John 17 and one verse in John 20, John 20, 21. So when it comes time, you can just listen for that if you want instead of turning. But if you want to mark John 17, that's where we'll be spending most of our time. So I have a question. Who thinks that when someone who is in or has authority over you speaks, that you should listen? Good idea, right? I think so too. Second question, who believes that God has authority? So, ipso facto, when God speaks, we should listen. So back in Luke 3, when Jesus came to be baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven to Jesus. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And then at Luke 9, at the transfiguration, a voice came out of the cloud speaking to the disciples, saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. God has spoken from heaven with a literal voice to his disciples, a voice that came from the cloud, telling them to listen to Jesus. And God has spoken to us with a literal voice in his word, telling us to listen to Jesus. So when we get to that Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, as the 11 disciples went, as they were told, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, they came and worshiped. And Jesus said this, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, I've heard a lot of people claim a lot of things, to be in charge of a lot of things and a lot of places and a lot of people, but no one else has all authority. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. And then there's a therefore, right? And that therefore, since I have all this authority, you need to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. So what's he say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So last week we talked about why we evangelize. And we said there's a lot of reasons to evangelize. One's to be obedient, right? We evangelize because we have a love for the lost. But there's an overarching principle, an overarching reason for evangelism, and that's the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. The primary reason that we tell others the good news of the gospel is for the glory of God. Today we're going to talk about evangelism and the individual Christian. God has spoken. He told us to listen to Jesus. And Jesus expressed that all authority had been given to him and then told us to go and make disciples. And the beginning step, the first step of making disciples, is telling them about Jesus. It's clear the job of every Christian is to do as we've been told. We see first in the New Testament the apostles going out. And so you might think, well, this is the job of specific people, professional evangelists, or you might say it's pastors or elders. But if you keep going through, and I can sit down sometime if you'd like and trace this through, it goes pretty quickly in the book of Acts to Philip, who was not an elder, he was a deacon. And then it goes on from there to pretty soon we have every Christian everywhere telling other people about Jesus. Get to chapter 17 in Acts, and we hear that they are turning the world upside down. And I've been prepping, reading through Acts a little bit, and I came across this great note of someone telling about Jesus, and it was Paul, and Paul's in jail. It's in Acts 26, if you want to look it up later. And he's in jail, in chains, and what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. And the king comes in, and the king Agrippa says this, "In such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "Whether short or long," time meaning, "whether short or long, I would not only you, but all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains." We should have that same desire. If we're Christians, we should want everyone to be as we are. So if Jesus showed up here today, and I went and sat down because that's what I would do. Jesus came up to speak, and he gave us that commission to go and make disciples. And he said he was coming back Wednesday. I bet the rest of today and tomorrow and Tuesday, we would be busy about the job of making disciples. Even if Jesus said he was coming back in July or September or coming back at Christmas, we would be avidly, I think, going out and making disciples. But the thing is, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And human nature being what it is, it's easy for us to lose that urgency. And all the while, Satan is whispering the same thing in our ear that he whispered in Eve's ear, which is his great lie that he has used so successfully, saying, "Did God really say that?" Like, it's clear what Jesus told us to do, and yet we struggle doing it, and I think it's often because we don't act like God really said that. But God's promises are true, and it should be easy for us to do what he has told us to do. Evangelism should not be scary. It should not be drudgery. It should be great joy. But because human nature is what it is, and because perseverance is hard, and because Satan is constantly whispering that in our ears, evangelism seems to be something less than joyful obedience, something other than our contribution to revealing the glory of God to the nations. But when Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," he meant it. When he says it to us now, he still means it. And as I said before, the "go and make disciples," the "go" is not the imperative. Make disciples is the imperative. The "go," Jesus is kind of saying, as you're going. So they're all gathered on a mountain. They weren't going to stay there. Jesus was going to ascend. They were going to go, and they were going to be going back to work and back to their families. So when he says it to us, he means wherever we're going. So maybe you're retired and you're going to visit your children or your grandchildren or to a community center or to some group that you're involved with or to your neighbors. As you go, you should be about making disciples. Or for those who are working, maybe you work for the state or for the courts or for the church or at a hospital. As you go to those places, you're to be about making disciples. Maybe you teach at one of our local schools, or maybe you teach in your home, or maybe you have an executive position in an office somewhere. When you're going to these places, Jesus says what? Go. As you're going to those places, make disciples. Maybe you work with another ministry. Maybe you work with men or with women. Maybe you work with children in your church, in church here, or maybe at your job. As you go those places doing those things, Jesus says, be about making disciples. Maybe you work for a utility company, or maybe you work on a farm. Maybe you work in a family business. As you go to those places, Jesus says, make disciples. Maybe you're a high school student or an elementary school student or a middle school student or a college student. If you're a Christian, as you go to school, guess what you're supposed to be doing? Making disciples. Maybe you work out of your home, and much of your communication is through telephone or computer. Then as you're going other places, as you're going to shop or going to restaurants, going to occasional meetings with others, as you do that, Jesus says, make disciples. Maybe you work in a school, but you're not a teacher. Maybe you work helping children or work in an office. Make disciples. As you're going to Dover, as you're going to Camden, as you're going to Wyoming, as you're going to Milford, as you're going to Frederica, as you're going to Felton, as you're going, Jesus says, make disciples. For the young people that we recognized earlier, as you go to the other towns or other states to work in firms, to teach at schools, Jesus calls you to make disciples. As you go to local schools of higher education, as you go to North Carolina, as you go to New Mexico, as you go to West Virginia, as you go to Florida, the commission doesn't change. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And we should be encouraged. It's not that we have to, it's that we get to. And we don't do it on our own. We don't have a boss that left us. We have Jesus promising to be with us always and the Holy Spirit who empowers us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to John chapter 17, where you might see the heading, the High Priestly Prayer. And Lord God, as we open your word, may each of us remember that this is your word. And this is your word for us. So may we take it seriously. May we take it to heart. May your Holy Spirit teach us. Breaking our hearts, rebuilding our hearts, rebuking us, encouraging us, emboldening us, that we would go and do as you have told us to go and do, that we would go and say the things that you've given us to say, that we would go to the people to whom you've called us to share the good news that Jesus loves them and he's provided a way for them. In his name we pray, amen. So John 17, which is worth much more of a look than we're going to give it today. We have a one specific section we're going to look at, but this is the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus praying. This is a beautiful example of Christ praying. And if you would look back several chapters, what you would see is Jesus teaching over and over again, Jesus teaching many things to his followers. And then it changes here, and Jesus, when Jesus had spoken these words, meaning all the things he'd been teaching, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus begins to pray. He's talking about the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son. He's been glorified. He has glorified God by accomplishing the work that was given to him. And if you look down at verse 6, we see that the first disciples were given by God the Father to God the Son, and now he's praying for them. And just scanning through for some items of note, in verse 12, he pulls apart that they lost the one, the son of destruction. He's referring there to Judas. Then we're going to pick up and start reading at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is incredible. It's an incredible prayer that Jesus prays for his followers. In verse 16, we see him say that Christians, once saved, once converted, are no longer of this world. The Bible doesn't say it just like this anywhere, but this is where we get the idea that we're in the world, but not of the world. We have a new nature, new desires, new goals. And Jesus prays for sanctification, that lifelong process of us turning, being shaped, being made to look like Jesus. And he speaks to the Father saying, as you sent me, the things that you sent me to do, as you sent me. How was Jesus sent? He was sent to seek and save the lost, to die to self, to live ultimately for the glory of God. This is the way Jesus was sent into the world. And now Jesus is saying he's sending his followers into the world for the same thing, to seek and save the lost, to die into self, to live ultimately for the glory of God. Lest we think, well, okay, I get that. Jesus is praying for, you know, Peter and James and John, those people that are in the circle. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us. That's every Christian that's ever lived. Jesus praying then for us. The gift of God's word was given to the apostles, their words revealing Christ to others. And we who came to believe, Jesus says, who come to believe in me through their word. That includes you, includes me, every Christian that has ever lived for the last 2,000 years, and every Christian who will ever live. And Jesus goes on from there to talk about unity. And this has often been, I think, mistaught and misunderstood. Jesus is not talking here about the unity of a local church. Paul does write some about that, and we need to talk about that in a separate conversation because there's unity, but it's a principle that also has to come in with truth, right, and obedience. What he's talking here is simply and beautifully one in Christ, that they would be one, that all who are to be saved would be saved, to be one in Christ. So as we evangelists, all of us, all Christians, in one way we ought to be able, there is a gift of evangelism, but all Christians are called to be evangelists. As we make disciples, we are help building that oneness. We talked about last week the living stones and the living temple. We're talking about oneness here, that we, when we share the gospel and others come to Christ, that is part of what Jesus is talking about here, this being one. And then over in John 20 and verse 21. Jesus, who had just prayed to God the Father, as you sent me, I am sending them. Now, after the resurrection, tells his followers this. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so, I am sending you. He said that to those following them, and he says that to those who are following now. Jesus is speaking to us. He says, peace be with you. People of Three Stones Church, peace be with you. And as God sent me into the world to seek and save the lost, to take up my cross, I'm sending you. Jesus says that to us. So a couple of things that we need to remember. Jesus sends us into the world, to our homes, schools, businesses, to do the same thing that he was sent into the world to do. Not necessarily in the same way and certainly not in the same place, but we are to do the same thing. Glorify God and make disciples. And the second thing It's not a point here. There's just things to remember. Jesus prayed for your evangelism. Let that sink in for a minute. When Jesus prayed, when Jesus went before the Father, he prayed for our evangelism. And more, Jesus still prays for your evangelism. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What's that mean? Well, we know that he's not walking on the earth with us like he walked with his followers 2,000 years ago. And we know that he sent the Holy Spirit. He said, it's better that I leave, that the Holy Spirit would come. So it means something different than the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it means something different than Jesus walking with us in the body as he did with them. And it means more than this, I think, but in part, I think it means that Jesus is with us and that he is standing up for us. He's with us and that he's got our backs. He's with us and that he's interceding for us. As he prayed for us in John 17, Romans 8 tells us that he is at the right hand of God right now interceding for us. Hebrews 7 tells us that he lives to make intercession for us. And 1 John 2 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. So Jesus prays for us. He intercedes with the Father for us. And I believe firmly that in his intercession for us is a prayer for our evangelism. You might think, why do I say that? Well, I say it because this was the most important thing Jesus gave us to do, was to go and make disciples. This is one of the things that we have great difficulty in doing, is going and making disciples, is going and telling others about Jesus. So I firmly believe that if we pray about that difficulty that we have, certainly he intercedes for us for healing. He intercedes for us for our anxiety. He intercedes for us in decisions that we have to make. But if the greatest thing he told us to do was to go and make disciples, and if the first step in making disciples is telling them about Christ, sharing the gospel with them, and if we have such difficulty doing that, if we pray to him, don't you think he's turning to the Father and interceding on that very thing on our behalf? I believe Jesus is interceding for our ability, for our encouragement, and for our joy as we share the gospel. Jesus is not like that boss. Jesus did not just give you an order and then abandon you. I've worked for that guy. And I bet some of you have worked for that guy. Who, I want this done by 5 o'clock. Without any ways, means, finances, people to help, or tools. Just get it done. And then he's gone home. Jesus is not that guy. Jesus gives you the what, the how, and the help. Always. He says, I am with you always. He gives you all the support. He's actually doing the work through the Holy Spirit, doing the work before you get there. He's actually softening the ground, working on the people, and he is the one responsible for the final result. Go. Tell others the good news about who Jesus is. Well, we're talking about evangelism, so there are a couple of things I want to say about evangelism, just kind of, not random, but just kind of separate things. What evangelism is and what it isn't. Maybe some misconceptions about evangelism. One of the common objections to evangelism is that we feel like we're imposing our beliefs on others. And certainly one of the things that we hear from other people is they don't like people imposing their beliefs on them. Well, I've got good news for you. You cannot impose Christianity on other people. Now, I've seen evangelism done in such a way that it certainly seemed like an imposition, and that's the wrong way to do it. But you can't make somebody a Christian. You can hold a sword to someone's neck and make them a Muslim. Literally. Because it's all about what they change, what they do, how they change what they do, how they act. We can't make anybody a Christian. We're saved by God. God does the work. We just faithfully share the story. Evangelism is not imposition. A second thing that evangelism is not. Evangelism is not the results of evangelism. Right? I don't like to use the term successful. I like to use the term faithful. Successful evangelism would think, well, I shared my faith with this person and they got saved. I shared the gospel with someone else and they got saved. And I shared the gospel with someone else and they didn't. So I'm 2 out of 3. That's not the way evangelism works. Our job is to strictly be faithful evangelists. Faithful just simply means doing it. Simply means sharing the gospel. It's up to the Holy Spirit to provide the results. We cannot be successful nor unsuccessful unless we're just unfaithful and not doing it. So that being said, evangelism is not church recruiting. Inviting people to church is not evangelism. Inviting people to church is a wonderful thing to do. And it may be a step in your personal evangelism. But you don't just invite someone to church and your evangelism is over. It may be step 1 or 3 or 5 or 9. They may come here and hear the gospel, but you still have a responsibility with that person. It's not about counting how many people bow their heads and close their eyes and raise their hands. It's God who saves. We are faithful. And we continue with the work of evangelizing. As inviting people to church is a good thing, our personal testimonies are good things. But like inviting people to church is not evangelism, our personal testimonies are not evangelism. Our personal testimonies are good things. It's good to share your testimony. But it's possible for you to share your personal testimony with someone and never tell them that they need to repent and turn from their sins and submit their lives to Christ. Your testimony may be a step in getting there. So your testimonies are good. But again, your responsibility doesn't end just because you told someone how you got saved. They need to be told, they need to repent of their own sins and submit their lives to Christ. So we need to share our testimonies with people, but not stop there. Other things that are not evangelism are social action or political action. They may have their place, but they're not evangelism because they're not the gospel. Apologetics, which is the study of Scripture and how to kind of prove things out of Scripture, and it's a good thing to know and learn and study, but it's not evangelism, especially if you're arguing with people. As Philip Yancey once said, no one ever converted to Christianity because they lost an argument. So what is evangelism? Well, in part, evangelism is love. It's love for God by expressing God's love for other people. It may be done awkwardly, it may be done uncomfortably, but telling other people that God loves them. That's part of evangelism. And what are we telling them? Well, we're telling them the gospel. Evangelism is sharing the gospel. And all Christians need to find ways to tell people what the gospel is. Every Christian needs to find a number of ways to share the gospel. There are good evangelism programs, but I've never been overly fond of them because often they tell you like this one thing to do. And I think it's different if you've got 20 minutes with someone in the airport as opposed to your child or your adult child who has strayed or a neighbor or a coworker. I think all those things require different approaches, but it's to tell people this one thing, that God created man to glorify himself and to be in relationship with them, but man chose sin over that relationship with God. And in doing so, they created a way where there was no way back to him. They caused themselves to be eternally separated from God. The only way back would be to perfectly obey the law, but human beings born with a sin nature can never perfectly keep the law, so we're doomed to eternity away from him. But here's the good news. God sent his son Jesus, who out of his great love came to this world and lived a perfect life, perfectly obeying the law, taking our sins to the cross in an atoning death, paying the penalty for our sin, and then rising again, so that we can stand in front of God sinless and live with him forever. And that is really good news. And we need to find ways to say it. It's why we say it here so often in so many different ways, using different words, because it's the meaning of the message. It's the message of the message. It's not the specific words of the message. But it's great news. And we have to tell them the whole story. The whole gospel. The bad news and the good news. So the last thing I want to talk about today is how we do evangelism. We've got the whys and the whos. This is the how. And I'm not talking about the nuts and bolts, like stand up to someone. Came across this great little book written in 1959 where this guy teaches you how to do evangelism. It's got diagrams and sketches and everything, and how to put your hand on their shoulder and tell them to bow their head, and you bow your head first, which kind of compels them to, but with your hand on your shoulder, you'll know that they bowed their head, as if some way we could manipulate, and he uses the word manipulate people into being saved. Well, that's not the way to do it, and we're not going to talk about those kind of how-tos, but there are four things that are, I think, fundamental in our how-to of evangelism. Honesty, urgency, prayer, and joy. Honesty, urgency, prayer, and joy. First, honesty. And honestly, we could have a whole lot to say about this one topic. But we want to be honest with people about what it means to be a Christian and what's required to be a Christian. That they must repent of their sins and submit their lives totally to Christ Jesus. We want to tell people that the Christian life can be difficult. There's no promise of health and wealth in this world. There's no promise of an easy life. We want to be honest in saying that we don't know everything. This holds a lot of us back because I don't know. There's a lot of stuff about this that I don't know. Well, there's a lot of stuff about this that we all don't know. We're compelled to know as much as we can, but we're working in tandem with the Holy Spirit, who knows everything. He'll make up for our shortcomings. So we want to study and read and learn and pray and hear sermons and go to Bible studies. But in the end, we want to go and be faithful evangelists. And there will always be things that we don't know. And then we say, I don't know. Let's look at that together. I don't know. Let's go talk to fill in the blank, someone. Let's talk about that. I was helped much with this concept by being a C-5 mechanic. It's a big airplane, and I knew a lot about it. But there was more about it that I didn't know than that I did know. There were things that I couldn't know how to do, and if I was still doing it, I wouldn't have learned yet. Well, our spiritual lives are the same way. We want to know all we can. We want to do the best we can. We want to be able to say the best that we can, always knowing that we rely completely on the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't know everything. We want to honestly say that. The one little thing I would throw in there is, if someone asks you a question, make sure you're answering it out of Scripture. Don't lean on your own experience or your feelings too much, because that can get you in trouble. So first, be honest. Second, we need to evangelize with urgency. Now, I don't mean that we grab people by the lapels necessarily, maybe, but probably not usually, or stand on the street corner and scream at people, not necessarily. But God has been clear in telling a sinful world that we need to repent. And we know that we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return. Only God knows. But we know that he will return. And John 16 tells us that when he returns, he's going to convict the world concerning sin and judgment. And I don't know what your daily practice is, but one of the first things I do in the morning is to read the local newspaper. And I always read through the obituaries, and I look for people I know and then people who may be families of people I know. And just in the last week, there were 90-year-olds in this area that died, and 60-year-olds, and 50-year-olds, and 40-year-olds, and a 17-year-old. And we just heard this morning of a 9-year-old. There's an urgency to tell people the good news of the gospel. We don't know. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So when we tell people, we need to have some sense of urgency. Again, that doesn't have to come across as being frantic, but just some sense of urgency, because they don't know and you don't know what the span of their life is. A number of years ago, I used to do some work with a ministry that dealt with high school kids, and I actually stopped working with them because they did all these events, they did all these fun events, and they had a camp in the summer, and they really wanted to get the kids to camp, and at camp they would share the gospel with them. And my question always was, what if they get hit by a bus in April? If you have access to someone, you need to share the gospel with them. Again, you don't have to be frantic, but we do need to be urgent. Thirdly, we need to evangelize with prayer. Jesus prayed for us. Jesus still prays for us. And the New Testament is full of commendations for us to pray for our own evangelism, to pray for the lost. Acts 26:18, we pray that we open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. 1 Timothy 2:1-6, Paul telling Timothy a number of things, a number of ways to pray, but it includes praying for all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of truth. Matthew 9:37, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. Think about that one for a second. What are we saying? If there's a ton of work to be done in the field, and you're sitting in your easy chair watching the game, you may hope more people go out and work. But the urgency for more workers is if you're out in the field and there is much work to be done and you look around, it doesn't seem like you have very much help. This is the way Jesus is speaking, that assuming that we're in the field working and praying for others to come with us. So we need to pray for our evangelism, pray knowing that Christ will intercede for us to help us. This is, you know, when we're praying for something that God wants to happen, the answer is always yes. Like when I still haven't got that pony I was praying for when I was 5. Not in God's will for me to have that pony. But it is God's will for me to tell other people the gospel. So whatever kind of difficulty I'm running into, if I pray for that, God will help me. One other thing about prayer, we also need to be ready to pray with those to whom we are witnessing. When we're sharing the gospel with someone, we need to be ready to pray with them. And then the last thing is joy. Sharing the gospel shouldn't be checking something off a list. I watched this video, this atheist telling people why they should stop evangelizing him. It was really worth watching. He said things like, you don't listen to me. Like, I don't believe you, and I'm listening to you. You won't listen to me. And he said, if you believe in a God that loves you, it really seems like you're doing this for yourself. But the thing that really got me was he said, it doesn't appear like you really enjoy doing this. We need to evangelize with joy. We know the best news of all. We have the best lives of all. We know the only good option for eternity. We have the only answer to greed and hunger and despair and anxiety and anger and hate. We have the only answer, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't walk around with our heads down like this is the most difficult thing, the most awful thing in the world that we just have to get through, and call that good news. If we've got good news, we ought to share it like it's good news. Like if you found somebody's wallet, you got to give it to them. You're not sad, and you're not expecting them to be sad. And if you have a surprise birthday party for someone, you don't, surprise. You know, no, right? It's great joy because it's something that you're enjoying doing. Well, if we have the good news, and that's what this is, God saved me and God will save you. We should do it with great joy. We use Hebrews 12 a lot, and I'm going to use it again. Listen, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so what would that race be? Just me in my own lane getting to heaven? No. That race is me doing what Jesus told me to do in the time between now and the time that I get to heaven, either by dying or by him coming back to get me. That race, that endurance is doing those things that he has given me to do. So let's run with endurance that race. And it's hard. The writer of Hebrew doesn't say that, but he knows it's hard. So what does he say? He says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So Jesus sends us like he was sent. Jesus came, took up his cross, obedient to the Father, seeking and saving the lost, right? Dying to self with joy. We're not going to go through what Jesus went through. We can do this with joy. And it ends with this, despising the shame and seated at the right hand of God. And what's Jesus doing as he sits at the right hand of God? He's interceding for you and I and all of the struggles we have in life, including telling other people the good news about him. Jesus went through all that, sits at the right hand of God, and intercedes for us. He sent his Holy Spirit to help us. Look to Jesus for the joy. There is great joy in telling others about him. Jesus, who endured the cross, now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, praying for you, and in part, his intercession for you is for this, that you, that I, might be able to tell others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear God, I just ask that we would all listen no longer to that voice whispering in our ear telling us that this is drudgery, that we would no longer listen to the voice questioning, is this really what God wants you to do? But instead, we would look to Jesus, find his joy, and tell the world about him. Amen.